Those hymns preach. It was great to sing them, wasn't it? And if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians. In a sense, we don't need the message tonight. We've already sung so many of the truths that are contained in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 13 to 14, which are the two verses that we're going to be looking at this evening. We're just about to the end of our series called Learning from a Worldly Church. This is the second last message. I think there'll just be one more, unless when I start digging, I find more than I can fit into one message. But I think one more message and we'll be done with 1 Corinthians. But this evening, the title of the message is Soldiering On, Soldiering On. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we do pray that we would be soldiers strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be overcomers, that we would see the victory. Having fought that fight well, we may see the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live this out in our daily lives and see you work through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph Gabor grew up in Czechoslovakia during the time of the Russian control, when the Russians were in power. He was taught communism in his school. He heard it on the radio. In fact, his father taught communist doctrine. But Joseph heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through his godly mother. And he believed, he trusted the gospel, he trusted in the Lord, and he progressed rapidly as a follower of Jesus, learning all he could and developed a burning passion for the people of his country. As a young man, he was ready to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he heard of a conference, a Christian conference going on in Yugoslavia, and so he applied to the communist government for permission to go to Yugoslavia. He had to keep reapplying and reapplying, but eventually he was given clearance to go. On every page was stamped on his passport, cannot be granted permission to enter any other country by order of the secret police. Gabor could go nowhere except Yugoslavia. While in Yugoslavia at the conference, Joseph expressed his desire to learn even more before he went back to his own country of Czechoslovakia with the gospel and serve there as a missionary. So three young Swedish women attending the conference offered to help to smuggle him to Sweden for training. Joseph prayed earnestly, and he felt that this was what God would have him to do. When they arrived, they hopped in their van. They decided to hide him in their van. They hopped in the van and headed for the border. And when they arrived at the border, each car was being searched. And as their car drew up, the guards smiled, waved, and waved them through and stopped the car right behind them. Joseph was free. After a year of training, Joseph was smuggled back into Czechoslovakia, and within 2 weeks, he was serving the Lord as a missionary there. Today, he uses radio to minister to his people. Time would fail to tell of all the heroic and courageous deeds done by Christians under persecution. We need to realize that in many ways, the life of a Christian is like the life of a soldier. Paul calls Archippus a fellow soldier. Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. He tells Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier, and he also tells Timothy to please God who enlisted him as a soldier. Soldier is a good analogy for a Christian, but we might ask, in what way? In what way are we to be like soldiers? Well, it's such a common New Testament analogy, I don't think we're going to cover all the territory tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 13 to 14, there are five commands to Christian soldiers. And obeying commands would be another way in which we're to be like under soldiers. The first command to Christian soldiers is watch. Yes, of course, soldiers watch. Like guards looking after a king, we are to watch. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 16, verse 13, the first word is watch. Okay, we stop there. What Paul is doing here is giving final exhortations in this last chapter. It was a letter, of course, it wasn't a chapter as such, but as he comes to the end of the letter, he's giving final exhortations. Now, verses 13 and 14 are somewhat disjointed from the first verses before and after. They don't really flow. They're just part of these final exhortations and final thoughts. So he's not really connected to verses before and after. And yet, Paul has the whole letter to the Corinthians in mind as he writes these commands. Each of these commands are given just because they were areas in which the Corinthians were failing as Christian soldiers. And indeed, they are areas in which we can fail as Christian soldiers. So we need to pay attention to these commands and we need to examine them closely. The Greek word translated watch occurs 23 times in our New Testament. Strong says it means to keep awake, be vigilant, and of course, to watch. Let me give you some examples. First example is Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Twice more in Matthew, we are told to watch for the Lord's return. I don't think Jesus wants us to stand looking into the sky constantly, otherwise we get nothing else done, but we are to be watchful, and we will be watchful as we live each day for the Lord Jesus Christ, being conscious that he could come at any moment. That's being watchful. Matthew 26 and verse 38 is our second example. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." You remember the context of that. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus said, watch here, he meant, watch in prayer with me. I'm going to pray and I'd like you to pray. Kind of the idea there is watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Because Jesus watched in prayer, he was ready for Calvary the next day. But because the disciples failed to watch in prayer, they fell and they were scattered as sheep from the shepherd. So the idea is watch out for sin, prayerfully watch. His return and watchfulness for sin in prayer are repeated in the other Gospels, all the same word in Greek. And then Paul tells the Ephesian elders also to watch. Acts 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And in the context there, Paul is telling the Ephesian elders to watch over the flock, watch out for these false teachers that might come, wolves in sheep's clothing. Fourth example is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. That's the same word in Greek. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So again, we're told to be watchful, and here we're to be watchful for the enemy. He roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the Christians at Corinth, the Corinthians, were under the sway of false teaching. Remember how we moved through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as just one example of the false teaching, and some of them had come to believe that there was no bodily resurrection. So they're under the sway of false teaching. Also, they had started to succumb to worldly standards. As we've moved through this book, we've seen many of the worldly standards of the Corinthian church. They were fighting. They were immoral. They were flaunting their spiritual gifts. They were demanding their rights. So, as Paul tells them to watch, obviously he has in mind they are to watch out for false teaching. And they are watch out for the deceptions of the enemy that might lead them into temptation and into those areas of compromised standards that they were doing. Sin looks good to the carnal Christian. Therefore, watch. Christ is returning. Watch. A soldier will be vigilant on his guard, watching. One father tells this story. It was 11 p.m. and I was history. I heard the bed sheets calling to me. All I wanted to do was to lie down. The only problem was that our 16-year-old son Benjamin was in the bedroom and he wanted to talk. I'm not a perfect father. he says, but I try to learn from previous errors. And I have learned that when a teenager wants to talk, you better seize the moment, even if you're semi-comatose. I leaned forward on my side, looked Benjamin in the eye and said, what's the matter, son? Benjamin proceeded to give me an unbelievable description of a seminar he'd attended on AIDS. He'd been selected by school to be one of six students who were to go to this seminar. It was being conducted by a conservative organisation, who said that they saw the basis of preventing AIDS was abstinence, and so this man and his wife had given parental release for him to go to the seminar. At the seminar, 5 minutes were given to abstinence. These adult educators all but told the teens, abstinence is best, but we know that's very hard for you. We know that you can't really control yourself, so here is how you can do it safely. And that one, what followed, therefore, was 60 scintillating, descriptive minutes. By the time my son had finished sharing what had been said and showing me the materials he had been given, this dad said, I was fully awake and angry. I was also faced with a choice. There were a lot of things going on in my life at that time. I didn't need anything extra, a lot of responsibilities and pressures. But this was my child. Was I going to let it pass? Was I going to get involved? Good question. But before you can even fight in a situation like that as a soldier, you have to be aware of what's happening. You have to watch. Praise God, this Christian dad had a transparent teen who brought his concerns to his dad. But how we need to watch over our families, being aware of the influences and the issues they face. We need to watch as parents. How the leadership of this church needs to watch over the flock to warn of false teachers that are out there. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, we've had 400 years of Protestantism to warn us against the dangers of the Roman Catholic Church and the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. But there are others who have crept into the ranks of Christians unnoticed. Let me share with you some statistics. There are an estimated 584 million Pentecostal Christians in the world today. 90% of these, and this is the statistic that stunned me, not the number of Pentecostal Christians, but 90% of these accept the prosperity gospel and are influenced by the Word of Faith movement, if not actually in the Word of Faith movement itself. I don't know if you're all aware of Word of Faith. I was under the impression that Word of Faith was kind of lunatic fringe of the Pentecostal movement. But this statistic, 90%, shows that it certainly is not. It's mainstream Pentecostalism. Since Word of Faith is no longer evangelical, it is cultic. It pushes another gospel, which is not the gospel. We have to be concerned that 90% of those in the Pentecostal movement are not even saved. They're believing and trusting in a false gospel. These Word of Faith teachers have indeed slipped into our ranks unnoticed, certainly unnoticed by me. I didn't realize that they had such an impact. Well, if I'm a faithful shepherd, I must point out the wolves in sheep's clothing. And since I've noticed them there through other men of God more recently, I now point them out to you to beware. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel that will not save. The Word of Faith teachers deify man. They give an authority to man that does not belong to man, and they diminish the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they raise man up, they put Christ down, they give themselves an authority that does not belong to them. And they do this through their little gods doctrine. You see, we're little gods. You know the Word of God says in a sense that we're little gods, but they take that to the extreme. And they say that we can operate as gods in this world, telling God what to do. They make fun of Jesus' words, not my will, but thine be done. That Jesus should have said, prayed in faith in that situation. They rebel against the authority of godly conservative pastors. and they speak in their own authority. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 speaks of them. It says, "But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption." Jude 1:10 also says of them, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." One of the most dangerous places for a Christian to be today is in a Christian bookstore, because the Christian bookstores have so many of the books of these Word of Faith teachers. Therefore, brother and sister, watch. I've just noticed them, and I warn you. And oh, how we need to watch and pray lest we personally fall into temptation. We need to watch out for sin in our own lives. We need to watch out for the operations of Satan in our own lives. And then we need to watch for the deception of false teachers. Be vigilant. Your adversary roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Watch. The second command to Christian soldiers is stand fast. The full command in verse 13, let's read verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. The idea of stand fast there is be stationary. Don't be moved. Stand fast, stand firm. Let's take some examples. All verses containing the same word in Greek. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Here we are to stand fast in grace and not allow ourselves to come under the law again as legalists. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we are to stand fast in worthy conduct and faith of the gospel. And then when we stand fast together in such a way, we'll be united in one mind and one spirit. Philippians 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." That verse is very helpful in this context of stand fast, because it tells us how to stand fast. We do not stand fast in our own strength. We stand fast in the Lord. It is in Christ that we can stand fast. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions," that is the teachings, the doctrines of the apostles in this context. "Hold the traditions that you were once taught, whether by word or our epistle." So we are to stand fast in sound doctrine. In summary, in Christ's strength, we are to stand fast in two major areas, in godly conduct and in biblical doctrine, including grace. Yes, and again, Paul has to say, stand fast to the Corinthians, because they were not standing fast in those two areas, in sound doctrine and in conduct, in godly conduct. Because they weren't watching, neither were they able to stand fast. They had wandered away in these two areas, and they hadn't even noticed it, in the areas of godly living and biblical doctrine. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, stand fast in the faith. He doesn't say stand fast in faith, which would mean keep trusting the Lord. He says stand fast in the faith, which means stand fast in the truth that has been delivered to you. Don't deviate from the truth. The faith refers to the body of doctrine, once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says. Jude 1 and verse 3, "Beloved, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Jude says, contend for the faith. Stand fast means we don't let false teachers move us from where we are in our doctrine. And contend means that we battle for sound doctrine, we battle for that doctrine in the church. So the sequence would be watch, stand fast, and then contend. Contend. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. After a 9-year career as a police officer on the streets, Jeff Beck had gained the respect of other police officers, his peers and his superiors. He had seen lots of drugs and money during his time, but he had always been faithful. He had always done the right thing. But one day he decided to take some money. And then 5 months later, he did it again. Then he started holding drugs back and selling some of the drugs. He says, "I was constantly afraid of getting caught." And then it happened. He's now serving a 4.5-year prison sentence. His wife has divorced him. His parents, who are so proud of him, are heartbroken. And his 4-year-old son just looks at him and he tries to explain, "Daddy's going away because he's done something wrong." He had stood firm for so long, but then he wandered. Now, of course, he was an unsafe policeman. He didn't have Christ to help him. But even Christians are in danger of falling. The Corinthians had fallen. But now Paul says, stand fast in the faith. And we hear Jude echoing in the background, yes, and contend for the faith also. There are some issues and some standards for which we must stand, like that dad of the 16-year-old boy whose son had been exposed to worldly and ungodly teaching. It was time to take a stand. It was a Christian school. It was time to take a stand and contend for the faith. Watch. Watch, brothers and sisters. And when you see a significant issue out there, alert the brethren, and we can stand together. Since the prosperity gospel is the greatest danger to the faith today, so many Christians being pulled into it, together we stand against it. We expose the false teachers of the word of faith and contend for it. Make sure that you don't move from the holiness that is in Christ. Stand firm in the faith. The third command to Christian soldiers is be brave. Let's read verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. Literally, the Greek word here means man up. Let me read verse 13 again. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. The King James said, quit you like men. And other paraphrases say, be men of courage, act like men. It is one Greek word meaning be men. Yes, and it applies to women too. We say to everyone, man up. You see, if we're going to stand firm in the faith and not back down, we're going to have to man up. The idea is not be men rather than women. The idea is be men rather than children. The idea is be mature in the faith. And being mature in the faith was just how the Christians were failing. They were immature in the faith. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll just review a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes to them and says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to what? Babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it." They were immature in the faith. Paul says to them, man up, be men. And then in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul says to them, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding." Obviously, he thought they were immature in their understanding. He says, don't be like that. By the way, this term, be brave, man up, is the only time this Greek word occurs in all of our Bibles. It seems quite militant, isn't it? Doesn't it? You know, man up. You can just imagine a general, he's kind of firing up his troops for battle the next day. And he says, man up, men. Quit you like men. Take courage. Let's see what you're made of. You know, that kind of firing up. Well, if you're going to contend for the faith, man up and study your Bible. Do you know what the doctrine is about God? Do you know the doctrine of the Scripture, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of creation? Are you able to represent these doctrines and contend for the faith? Do you have a stomach for the battle that it might be in some cases? Come on, man up, Paul says. Be mature. Get past the milk of the word and get onto the meat of the word. Do you know how to pray through, to wrestle in prayer? There's going to be a battle to wrestle things through in prayer. Man up and come to prayer meeting and learn how to pray, how to really pray. Quit yourselves as men. The fourth command to Christian soldiers is similar. It is be strong. Let's read verse 13 again. Therefore, let him who... chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now, John the Baptist was said to be strong in the spirit. It's exactly the same word in Greek. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80 says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. Jesus Christ was also said to be strong in spirit. Same word, Luke 2 and verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Paul says that it's a point of prayer that we would be strengthened in the spirit. Same word again, Ephesians 3 and verse 16. He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. There it is, with might, through his spirit in the inner man. Just about every time this word occurs in the New Testament, it's associated with strength in the spirit. Well, how do we find such strength? The word means to empower, to increase in vigor, to wax strong. How do we find such strength? Look at Paul's prayer. I just quoted to you verse 16, but let's look at that verse in context. Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, there's our word, with might through his spirit, underline spirit in the inner man, that Christ, underline Christ, may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, underline love there, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, underline God. How can we find such strength? It is through the Spirit, that is in verse 16, where you underline Spirit. It is through Christ, as verse 17, where you underline Christ. It is through his love, and it is through the Father, verse 19, you underlined it, the word God. How can we find such strength that we can be empowered to watch, stand up, and man up? It is through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yep, you're right. If you're guessing the Corinthians had failed in strength in the spirit, they had failed in this area as well. They were weak in the spirit. And so the flesh was very strong in Corinth. And that's why we've read about such a worldly church as we've moved through 1 Corinthians. They sure needed the word be strong, and it applied particularly to the spirit. Dear friends, when you have a reason to fear the battle, and to fear the days ahead, think of Joshua 1 and verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to what the law, to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So we see the strength comes from inside, from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God. There should be no surprise there. They always work in tandem, Father, Son, and Spirit. A large company extracts contaminating substances from 44-gallon drums by this huge vacuum. And as they operate and regulate the force of the pumps, they have to be very careful, because they certainly want to suck out the materials, but if they reduce the pressure, the air pressure inside those drums too much, they just crumple like paper cups. that the strength comes from the air pressure inside. Yes, and our strength comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God dwelling inside. We need the Lord every day and for every battle, for fighting against the flesh. We need the Lord to resist temptation, to react in a godly way, to keep those standards, not to be moved from right doctrine, from biblical doctrine, being able to give an answer, being able to stand firm, to engage the battle, and to quit like men. We need to be strengthened from inside. The Word and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work from within to enable us to overcome the pressures without. And how many of those hymns that we sang tonight had the word overcome or overcomer in it? That is the concept of victory in the New Testament. We need the Lord. We depend on Him and rest in Him and are complete in Him. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. The fifth command to Christian soldiers is very different to the first four. It's this: with love. With love. We watch. We stand fast. We're brave. We're strong because we love the Lord and we love each other. That's verse 14. Verse 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. Let all that you do be done with love. The gutsy, aggressive commands of verse 13 could be carried out with military precision and military coldness out of duty and force. But the Christian, like the soldier, in so many ways, is also different to the earthly soldier. You see, the Christian soldier stands and he contends in love. The soldier out there on planet Earth doesn't do it in love. Everything we do is done with love. In particular, all the commands of verse 13 are to be obeyed with an attitude of love. We battle for the truth, but we do it in love. When we watch and stand firm in our own lives, watching for sin in our own lives, we are doing it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. When we watch over our families and when we watch over the church, we're doing it because we love the Lord, of course, but also because we love those under our care. But the worldly church at Corinth, they were so self-focused, they could never operate in love, which is other-focused. And so Paul had to pen to them and remind them what it meant to love. So let's remind ourselves of it too. When we watch and we stand firm in the faith, when we're brave, when we're strong, we do this in love. And it looks like this. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. A book has been written separating the men from the boys. In that book, the author lists 9 characteristics of real men, but I checked some of those characteristics and it just didn't jive here with 1 Corinthians 13. The characteristics of real men and of real women are these: patience, kindness, rejoicing with others, humility, courtesy, selflessness, peacemaking, trusting, purity, honesty. Real men and women will bear the fruit of the Spirit. They'll bear the fruit of the Spirit as they watch over their own lives and as they watch over those in their care. They will bear the fruit of the Spirit as they stand firm in doctrine and in practice. They will bear the fruit of the Spirit as they maturely shoulder responsibility, being mature in the faith. And they will bear the fruit of the Spirit as they can courageously contend for the faith. You see, our warfare is very different to the soldier out there in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not earthly, they're not worldly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And you've got every thought in captivity, you've won the internal battle. You've won it in your heart. As Christian soldiers in Christ, I just want to emphasize on overcoming as we close tonight. As Christian soldiers in Christ, we can overcome the world. We can overcome evil with good. We can overcome false teachers, and we can overcome the enemy. And to us who overcome, it is promised to eat of the tree of life, which is a reference to eternal life. To those of us who overcome, we're promised not to be hurt by the second death, another promise of eternal life. We're promised hidden manna to eat. We'll sustain ourselves on Christ. We'll be totally content, full of joy and peace in Christ. We'll have authority over the nations, those who overcome, which means that we have an authority with Christ. We'll be given white garments, which speaks of the righteousness of Christ. We'll be totally like him. Our names will be in the book of life, a further reference to eternal life. We'll be a pillar in the the heavenly temple, again speaking something of our authority and import in the kingdom of God. And amazingly, it will be given to us to sit with Christ on his throne. What does that look like? I'm not exactly sure, but I know that it means that we'll be given something to do with Christ. So then, brother and sister, with such hope as we overcome, soldier on, soldier on. Keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the words that jumped out at me this week from the pages of Scripture. I don't know that I ever remembered reading them before, must have read them many times, but this week they jumped out at me. I pray that they would jump out at all of us and we would take it as our directive to watch, stand firm in the faith, be brave, be strong, and to do it all in love. Love for those around us and love for the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.